Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, we read God's word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear that any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. May the Spirit of God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Beloved in the Lord, we come now in our study of this epistle to the beginning of the fourth chapter, which is really a continuation from the third chapter of this extended warning that the writer gives to us and to his listeners that we hear and that we believe God's word. You'll recall in the third chapter, he gave an extensive quotation from the Old Testament scripture to support his contention that those who were a part of that wilderness experience, that generation of Moses, did not enter into the rest that God had given them, the land of Canaan, because of unbelief. Here at chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the author is going to apply that lesson from history, the history of God's people as they wandered in the wilderness, and he's going to make a contemporary application of it. And that application is still valid today. The promise of entering into God's rest. The question that's raised is this: is the promise of entering God's rest given to the Israelites but forfeited because of unbelief still valid in our time? And the answer is a resounding yes. The message of entering God's rest that God promises in his word is the same promise, and it still stands, and it still calls for that acceptance, that hearty acceptance of faith to which the writer of Hebrews has been driving us. And the assurance that he gives us in verse 3 is that we who have believed have entered that rest. There are really two things I would like to highlight for you in this passage as we look at it this morning, this section of the greater part of this warning that has been given. And that is this: the warning of missing the rest. We're going to look at the warning of not entering into the rest. And then secondly, we want to look at and examine more closely the rest that is referred to, that is promised, and the means then of obtaining that rest. The warning and the rest. First of all, the warning. The warning is this: let us fear. He begins with words that should raise in our minds a clear signal that this is very important when he says, let us fear. He's saying, let us be on our guard that we do not miss it. It's all fine and dandy, you see, for us to look at this history that he has gone through and he has recounted, and I think we are somewhat inclined to do this. We look at the history of Israel and we say, boy, they were dumb. They were foolish. Look at all of the things they enjoyed, and they missed it, as though we wouldn't have, as though we are somewhat better than they. No, the warning is to us as well. Throughout this extended warning, now in this passage, he says, let us fear. Let us be on our guard. Be on your guard that you may carefully consider what has been written, that you may carefully measure in your mind what you hear and what you receive from Scripture. Do you do that? Is Scripture, that revelation from God of His mind and will, that which your mind contemplates and your heart seeks and rejoices in? That word from God was not what the Israelites longed for. Oh, they called out upon the Lord, but it was always that cycle of unbelief that drove them away and following their own hearts. Then there is that history recorded for us by the author of Hebrews as he goes back to those days of wilderness wandering. And what characterized the people of Israel then? They weren't characterized by a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and a word from God through Moses. They were characterized by the grumbling and by the complaining. Oh, we don't like the food. Oh, this terrible wilderness experience. We should just go back to Egypt. Do you recall how horrible Egypt was? How they longed to get out of that land, which was described by the Scripture as a land of bondage, where they were slaves, and now in the wilderness they wanted to go back to that? That's unbelief. And that's what marked the people of Israel. The warning is, don't be like that. Be on your guard. Consider what God has revealed and what God has written. Diligently listen to that word from God and to this word of admonition from the author of Hebrews, because the author himself says it applies to us too. The warning is this, that through failure of faith in the revealed word of God, that we will deprive ourselves of the experience too, of the fulfillment of God's promise of rest. It was a warning to Israel, he says, but it's a warning to us, and it's a dire, urgent warning, a warning against unbelief that rises up within our hearts, a warning that we may fail to enter that rest. Now, let's briefly look at that rest. We'll consider it more carefully in a moment, but what is that rest? Well, the author says in verse 4, he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day where God rested from all of his works. And there are several things that we can say about the rest of which this author of Hebrews speaks when he speaks of the rest of God. First of all, God's rest is not God having to sit back and, whew, boy, that was hard work, charge his batteries, as it were, much like we say, boy, I need some rest. We are easily tired. The older we get, the more easily we're tired. We need our rest. God didn't need rest in that fashion. The rest that God entered into was the rest that came from the completion of all of his works of creation. He made all things, as the writer refers to it. He says, it says in Scripture, he made all of these things in 6 days. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. He desisted from his labor. His labor was done, and he is satisfied in what he has made. And he desisted. He stopped laboring because it was no longer necessary. And we'll see in a few moments that that is not just what he did. He doesn't just sit and rest as though he's sitting in a rocking chair, not doing anything, but God stopped because his labor of creation was done. What does the Scripture say of that creation? He looked at it and behold, it was very good. That rest is simply saying that God had concluded that great and that glorious work of creation, and he ceased from that work of those 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And that seventh day rest then has become for us an example of what we must do, and a pledge of what will come in the eternal Sabbath that is referred to later in this chapter, as well as in Zephaniah, the third chapter, where it says God will rest in his love. That rest is the rest of God. Do not fail, the author of Hebrews says, to fall short or to come short of entering into that rest. This warning is such that he is telling us we should be diligent in pursuing it by faith, believing. Unlike the Israelites that he has referred to, who didn't believe, who murmured, who complained, who were not marked by believing in the promises of God, who ultimately then, that generation with Moses, did not enter the promised land except for their children and the two, Joshua and Caleb. But that generation died, their corpses scattered across the wilderness as a testimony to their unbelief. We are to raise up a testimony to our faith, believing in the promises of God, believing in what God has revealed in his word, believing that his truth is going to stand forever, believing that which God has revealed and trusting only in him. It should stimulate our exertion and our concern for the things of God. It should cause us to be concerned for our brothers and our sisters in Christ when we see perhaps them falling away. There's grave danger, one author says, in the church today. And I think he means the today that began in the day of Jesus and will end in the day of his coming again. What is that grave danger in the church? The worst thing that could happen in the church is that we may be unconcerned for one another and become complacent in our faith. We are to be concerned for one another. We looked, as we saw earlier in this passage, the need to be diligent and faithful. We saw those passages which tell us that we are to have a relationship with one another in the church. We are to pray for one another. We are to love one another. We are to fellowship with one another, and so on. All of those one another passages underscore the love and the concern that we ought to have for each other in the church, that none of us should fall short, that not one should fall short of entering that rest. We ought to be concerned for our brothers or sisters who are drifting away. And the warning is that we shouldn't drift away. Remember, that was the warning of the second chapter. Beware that you don't drift away. It's so easy to drift away. All you need to do is just loosen that anchor up just a little bit. And if that anchor is not firmly secure, if that anchor is loosened up just a little bit, the boat will drift. And imperceptibly, you may not know it at first, but if you've ever been in a drifting boat, and then after a period of time, you've looked up and you've gone, "Oh, I'm drifting. What's going to go through your mind? I've got a long way to get back to where I want to be because I've been drifting." And if someone is drifting, someone in the church, someone we know and love, someone is drifting because they're not anchored in the word, anchored in faith, and we ought to have such a concern for them that we pray for them diligently, that we pray with them, and that we urge them to faith, and that we urge them to belief. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing for us. He's urging us that we do not drift. He's urging us that we exert that concern for one another, that we do not fall short of that rest that God has promised in his word. Now let's look more carefully of that rest that is spoken of and that is promised and the means of obtaining it. What is contained in the promise of rest? I think there are three things contained in the promise of rest. First of all, we see them in the Old Testament very clearly when God gave that promise of rest to his people in the Old Testament scripture. They were promised a deliverance from Egypt. And God did so. They were promised a preservation in the wilderness. God didn't just send them out into the wilderness and say, "Hope you make it and get to the other side to the land of Canaan." No, he said, "I will go before you. I will lead you." And he promised them a rest in Canaan. And as scripture is replete with references to the land of Canaan, We know it by its other terminology and nomenclature, the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, those three things, deliverance, we saw in the people of Israel. They were delivered by the mighty hand of God, not only from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt, but they were delivered particularly by the Passover lamb, whose blood was shed, protecting them from the destroying angel, who came and killed all of the firstborn of Egypt. It was the hand that delivered them. The deliverance came through the shedding of blood, the Passover lamb. And if someone had not taken that blood and placed it upon the lintel and the doorpost of his house, then his firstborn would die, just as the firstborn of all in Egypt. But God delivered them from Egypt and from that avenging angel in a moment by the power of his mighty, glorious goodness to his people. He was good on his promise, and he preserved them. He was the one who guided them and provided for them in the wilderness. How did he guide them? Well, you recall that the pillar of cloud and the fire led them and stood as a protector against them. That fiery pillar stood between them and the pursuing hordes of the army of Egypt. And in their fear, they cried out, and that pillar kept the chariots and the army from coming. And the Lord said, "Open up the Red Sea," and they walked through the Red Sea. And then that pillar came and moved on, and the Egyptians said, "Let's go." And God said, "I'm going to preserve you." And he let the Red Sea destroy all of Pharaoh and all of his hosts. We see his provision, his guidance in the wilderness. Scripture says that when the Lord commanded, they put their tents back together and packed them up, and they went. And they went to where the Lord directed them. He guided them on that wilderness journey. And he provided for them. We've seen that. And the writer of Hebrews has already rehearsed for us that provision and that guidance in the desert when the Lord brought manna daily, water from the rock, deliverance from their enemies. And I always love that one passage of scripture that speaks and reflects upon all of those years where it says that their shoes never wore out and their clothes. You know, where do you go to the laundromat in the wilderness? Their clothes didn't need to be laundered, apparently. Mine need to be laundered every week. It's a never-ending battle. I don't know how many washing machines we've worn out, what I would give for shoes that wouldn't wear out and laundry that wouldn't have to be done. I guess I'm going to have to wait until heaven for that. But they didn't have to worry about that. God was preserving them, guiding them, and they were promised rest, deliverance, preservation, and rest, which was the blessing and the enjoyment of the land of Canaan, which was only a shadow of things to come that anticipated that eternal rest with God in the presence of his glory. The land flowing with milk and honey was to be a great and glorious blessing, but only a touch of what they would receive and that they would enjoy in the glory of the presence of God. But that was the rest that they failed to enter because of unbelief. But the writer of Hebrews, speaking to us, applying to us, this passage says in verse 3, after having said they did not enter because of unbelief, verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest. We are those who have received that rest, that same deliverance, that same preservation, that same eternal rest. The deliverance that comes to us is like that of the people of Israel. We are delivered, however, from a far worse bondage than the Egyptian bondage. We are delivered from the bonds of sin and Satan and death and hell by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is called Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us in Scripture itself. And by the sprinkling of the blood on our hearts and our consciences, we escape the wrath of God. The Scripture says we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have deliverance in Jesus. But we have preservation as well. And our preservation is that preservation during the whole of this earthly pilgrimage. We are a wilderness people. This earthly pilgrimage is like that pilgrimage of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but it is a pilgrimage in this earthly life through which we travel under the guidance and under the protection of God, and a life then that must be lived daily by faith and trust in the God who loved us and gave his life for us. The Christian life is a life of faith, trusting in God. That's why we were taught by the Lord Jesus himself in that prayer to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." A reminder, like Israel, who daily depended upon the Lord for that manna, we are daily to remind ourselves that our every need is supplied by God. Our every need is provided by the God of grace, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who is so sovereign that he's numbered the hairs on our head, and he cares for us more than the little sparrow, and he knows all the sparrows too. But if that sparrow, that little bird falls, the Lord Jesus says, "Aren't you even worth more than that?" And of course, the answer is yes. To him we come and say, "Give us this day our daily bread," trusting in God, trusting him daily, trusting Jesus for life and eternity. That's the preservation that we have in this wilderness journey until we arrive safely in that land of rest. And that rest is a better country than Canaan. The rest that we enter and that we labor for is the rest of heaven itself, which the patriarchs, to whom the land of Canaan was promised, considered themselves as their eternal home. You'll recall that scripture says that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and founder was God. In other words, Abraham wasn't looking for earthly real estate one property where he could say, "Hey, look at the palace I've got here. This place is great." No, Abraham knew with the certainty of faith, and that's what the writer of Hebrews will tell us when we get to that portion of Hebrews. He knew that there was one who had an eternal rest, and that eternal city is that glorious dwelling place where God himself will reveal to us his glory, and we will live with him there forever. We call it heaven. The scripture calls it the new heavens and the new earth. The book of the Revelation says, "And I saw the new Jerusalem coming down, and the new heavens and the new earth were created." That's what God is going to do. He is going to renew this old and sinful earth and recreate the new heavens and the new earth, and we will enter into that rest. That's your inheritance as a child of God. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4. You have an inheritance. And he says three things about it. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. I guess maybe he says four things, because then he goes on after those three adjectives and he says it's kept in heaven for you. You've got a reserved place, a reserved glory where God dwells and you will dwell with him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is speaking of when he says we have entered God's rest. What is the my rest that God is speaking of? It's not the fact, as we've said before, that God had to quit working to rest up. He rested, he desisted, stopped his labor because it was complete. His rest is the enjoyment of that completed work of creation. One of our PCA pastors has written a commentary on this book, and he comments and says this, that the picture of this rest is that after having an ordered and subdued creation according to his desired, and I would say his sovereign plan, his, that is God's, control was so absolute, his sovereignty so unquestioned that God enthroned himself without effective opposition. His reign is one of rest, that is, of absolute supremacy and unassailable sovereignty, so much so that he exerts all his rule from the position of rest. There is no earthly monarch who can say that. Someone is always going to try to assail the kingdom. No earthly monarch lives eternally and is sovereign and all-powerful. Enemies abound, and the great enemy of death will ultimately conquer. Although sometimes I wonder if that's going to happen to Queen Elizabeth. Why, she's lasted this long. She's doing a great job. But even Queen Elizabeth, like Queen Victoria and earthly monarchs before, will pass from this scene. But God is eternal. And this one who is eternal in the heavens, glorious, unassailable in his sovereignty, no enemy can spoil his work, is now at rest, enjoying the fruit of his labor and ruling and reigning over all things, preserving, guiding, blessing, and one day he will bring about that grand and glorious day when all things will be made new. The writer of Hebrews says, don't miss that rest. You see why the warning is so dire? Don't miss that rest. The way to miss it is the way that he describes that happened to Israel. They didn't mix it with faith. What's the way then to obtain this promise? What's the way to enter this rest? What's the way to be assured that the promise is ours? It is to lay hold and to embrace it by faith. The way into God's rest is by hearing and believing. The warning is that some of you should come short of it. The way of entering it is by faith. And you'll note that in the 11th chapter, the writer of Hebrews tells us what faith is, and he describes there three distinct stages of faith. We'll see them more carefully when we come to that 11th chapter, but faith being the subject of this book, it comes into play now. There are three stages in the faith of the patriarchs. They saw God's promises afar off. In other words, the patriarch Abraham greeted or saw afar off the promise of God. He didn't have in hand, as it were, the promise and the blessing, but he saw it by faith. He believed it. They seemed too good to be true, far beyond their apprehension, but he saw it and he received it by faith. And then he was persuaded of it. Even though it wasn't his current and present possession, he was persuaded that everything God promised would be his. And as Hebrews 11 says, he was persuaded of it. He was closely acquainted with it. The third thing is, he embraced it. He didn't come short. He embraced it. He embraced it by taking it to heart. And that's what the awakened and the anxious sinner must do with the gospel promise. He must greet it, see it, be persuaded of it, and he must embrace it. That's faith. Faith that not only hears the word of God. Oh, many hear God's word. Many hear the preaching of the word. Many sit under the ministry of the word. Many are members of the church and hear the promise of God. But have you embraced it? That promise, have you embraced it in faith? Have you rested in it with all that you are? It's not enough to hear the gospel or even just to understand it. You must receive the gospel in faith. And if you do not, you will not enter into God's rest. You will not be saved. If you do not combine hearing with believing, if you do not respond to it by confessing that you are a sinner in need of God's grace, casting yourself wholly upon Jesus Christ for salvation, if you do not do so, you will not be saved. You will not enter into God's rest. God's rest The rest that the writer of Hebrews says, do not fall short of it, is the gospel rest of resting in Jesus. Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and thereby entering into God's eternal and abiding rest. Let this challenge us. Let us hear that challenge, that warning today, to make sure that none of you, as the writer of Hebrews would say, would seem to have failed to reach it. Embrace it by faith. Trust Him. Believe, as the scripture says, and you will be saved. Amen.